The book of Job is a book about something that touches all people, because it's about the man who goes through pain and suffering and the question of, well, where is God in all of this? What's God doing when everything is falling apart? The book of Job takes place in the ancient Middle East somewhere, the land of Uz. Chronologically, it's very old. Job lived probably at the time of the patriarchs, around the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, maybe even before them. It's actually quite possible that the book of Job may actually be the first book written in the Bible. Maybe. The language is extremely old. Let's start looking at the story. Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day. That may be a reference to birthdays, I don't know. And would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise up early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. So in these first few verses, we have a description of the man, Job. He is a man of enormous wealth. He's the richest man in the area that he lives. And not only is he the richest man, but he's also the godliest man, which is unusual. Jesus said that it's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven because, you know, rich people, self-made people, people who have everything may think that, well, I'm self-sufficient. I'm good the way that I am. I don't need God to take care of me. I can take care of myself. But this man is very rich and very faithful. Now, and then that's who he is. In the next verse, verse 6, the scene changes. Look at verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So we have a vision here of the heavenly realm and a conversation between God and Satan. God sees Satan and he says, what are you doing? What have you been up to? And he says, "Oh, just walking around, just roaming around the earth, doing my thing." It reminds me of 1 Peter, where Peter says, "Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, is roaming around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." So God says, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Oh, I've just been walking around the earth, perhaps seeking whom he may devour." And God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan didn't bring up Job. God brought up Job. If I'm Job, and I knew that this was conversation was going on, I'd be like, thank you, Lord. My life wasn't hard enough. Sure, just bring on, pile on more stuff. God says, look at Job. Fears God, shuns evil. There's no one like him. And Satan says, well, what do you expect when you've given him everything that he wants? He has money, he has a family, he has health. Everything goes well for Job. If Job didn't worship you, who would? You've given him everything that he wants. But do you think he serves you for nothing? It's because of all the... Job serves you because of everything that you give him. If you took away those things, not only will he not serve you, he will curse you to your face. So that's God. That's Satan's challenge to God, that Job only worships you because of what you give him. He doesn't care about you. He just cares about the stuff. So God allows Satan to attack Job. We're not going to read the whole thing, but let's see how the attack begins. Verse 13. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. We'll stop there for now. So, basically practically all of Job's servants have been killed, and all his property, all the stuff that he owned has been robbed, stolen, taken away. When we have passages like this, they raise certain questions concerning God's actions and people's actions. God's providence, people's sins. Because here's the question. Who's responsible when these bad things happen? Who is responsible for Job's servants being killed and his property being stolen? Now, an interesting passage that touches on this subject is in Genesis chapter 50. Let me tell you the story real quick. So, right at the end of Genesis, it's at the end of the story of Joseph. Joseph, the son of Jacob, whom his brothers sold into slavery into Egypt, and then he becomes like the prime minister or whatever he becomes in Egypt. And then his brother and fathers and their whole families come and move to Egypt, and he's taking care of them. And right at the end of Genesis, when their father dies, Jacob dies, and all the brothers are like, oh boy, now that our father has died, Joseph is going to punish us, kill us, or whatever for what we did to him back then. And they're afraid of Joseph. And he goes to them and he says, no, I'm not going to harm you. I'm not God. God will deal with that. And he says to them, all those things that happened, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to save many people alive today. If you look at that in the Hebrew, it's exactly parallel. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Exactly parallel. What's the it? You meant it for evil. What was it? What did they do? Well, threw them into a pit, sold them into slavery. And they meant it for evil. And they're responsible for that evil that happened to Joseph. What about the next passage, though? Next sentence. God meant it for good. What's the it? Same thing. Throwing them in a pit, sending them into slavery. God meant it for good. In the same action, you have two different parties that are involved in this one action, yet these two parties are involved in the same action, but with completely different motives and completely different reasons for this thing. The brothers were doing their will, which was evil, and God was doing his will, which was good, in that same action of him being sold into slavery. So if we go back to Job, here's the question. Well, who's responsible for what happened here? Let's just take the people who were killed and all the livestock that was stolen. Was it the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans' fault? Was it Satan's? Or was it God's? That's a trick question. All of them. But in different ways and with very different motives. If you take the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans, and they stand before God, and God says, why did you do what you do? They can't say, well, so it wasn't my fault. The devil made me do it. No, the Sabaeans were not, the Sabaeans and Chaldeans were robbers. They were not good, kind-hearted people that Satan just twisted their arm and made them go do what they did. No, they were robbers who probably wanted to rob Job to begin with. But they couldn't because God had set a hedge around them. And so now, Satan comes and says, hey, there's no hedge anymore. Go ahead, go get it. This is your chance. Fine. And they go do what their evil heart wanted to do. You had evil people who, with an evil motive, who perform an evil act. They can't blame anyone else for that. Same thing goes for Satan. Satan can't say, well, God, you let me do it. Oh, I'm sorry. Did God put a gun to Satan's head and say, go do evil to Job? No. Satan wanted to do evil to Job. Your evil heart went and did what you wanted to do. And you'll say, Nico, okay, well, that's easy, dealing with Sabaeans and dealing with Satan. But what about God? Didn't God allow it? Yes, he did. Of course he did. There's no way around it. Of course he did. Absolutely he did. The question is why? Well, I can think of a number of reasons as we go through the story. Was it so that God could show his glory to Job? So that he could teach Job something about himself? About God, I mean. Was it to shut the mouth of Satan? To vindicate Job against Satan's accusations? Is it to encourage millions of people for the next 4,000 years? There's numerous reasons why God could have done it. Is God responsible for what happened? Absolutely. But unlike the Sabaeans, the Chaldeans, and Satan, God is responsible by doing it for good and holy and righteous purposes, unlike the others. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. In the New Testament, there's a story. In John chapter 9, there's a story of a man who's born blind that Jesus heals. And Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and they see the man there. And the disciples ask this question. They say, why is this man blind? Was it because of some sin that he did, or was it because of some sin that his parents did? That's their question. And Jesus says, neither. Neither. This man is blind so that you can see the work of God, so that you see the glory of God, and that he's going to heal him now. The disciples, seeing this man suffering, assume that there's only one possibility for this person to be suffering, and that's some sin that he did. Now, it could be the case. It could be the case that someone sinned and bad things happened to him. Yes. But the disciples assume that the only reason that a person can be suffering like this is because of something bad that he did. People think that all the time. Something bad happens. Oh, what sins am I paying for? But we are told a number of reasons in Scripture why people could suffer. Jesus talks about people who suffer for righteousness' sake. So there are people who suffer. Not only, it's not because of some sin that they've done, they're suffering because of their holiness, because of their righteousness, because of their faith. There are others who may be suffering because God is trying to refine them and sanctify them. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? When Paul has some kind of physical problem, probably, and we don't know exactly what it was, but Paul tells us why he had it. Paul tells us why God allowed for this thorn in the flesh. He says, well, the reason is God gave me so many revelations and visions, and he revealed so much to me that in order for me to not become boastful and proud, just so that Paul would not be like, wow, I must be super special for God to be showing me all the, he doesn't show these visions to anyone. He showed them to me. Not everyone has visions of heaven like I do. I must be pretty awesome. And so God has put this thorn in the flesh so that he can remind him, just when he's thinking, man, I'm pretty above everyone else, just to think, oh, no. No, I'm just a man like everyone else, saved by grace. There are many different reasons biblically that people can have suffering and pain in their lives. It could be from some sin, or it may not. So in Job's case, he has not done anything specific to bring these things about. As we have seen, he didn't do something. It was Satan who wanted to harm him. So he loses everything. We could keep on reading. If you keep on reading, you see that he doesn't just lose his property, but he loses his children who die. He loses his health, becomes sick, and he's just sitting there in misery, having lost everything. Naked I came into the world, and naked I will return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So he's sitting there in his misery, and his friends come along. Let's call them friends. They come along, and they've never seen a man suffer so much. They've never seen anyone go through so many tragedies at the same time. And so they, like the disciples, come to one and only conclusion, and that is, for all these terrible things to be happening to you, Job, it must mean that you're a terrible sinner. You sin and bad stuff happens to you. There is so much bad stuff that has happened to you, it must be that you are a terrible sinner. And Job is sitting there in agony, and he's like, look, I agree. I know God punishes sinners. I get it. But I don't know what I did. What did I do? I didn't do anything. And his friends say, look at you being all arrogant and proud. You won't even admit to all the evil that you've done. You're hiding your sins. So what you have after the first two chapters of Job, because Job is a massive book, but after the first two chapters, what you have is a back and forth between Job and his friends, them accusing him of being a terrible sinner, and him just trying to make sense of it all and saying, I don't know what I did. I don't know what I've done. And the book goes on with this constant back and forth, and Job just, how can I put this? I don't know if every man has a breaking point, but as time passes, Job is getting tired. He's getting frustrated. He curses himself. He curses the day that he was born. He does not curse God, which is an important part of the book, because the whole challenge of Satan was, if you take everything away, he will curse you, and he does not curse God. But as the book goes on and the days go on, he's getting more tired, and he is more in pain, and he is getting more angry. And this is where there's a little shift in Job. Because he starts demanding an answer. I need to know why this happened. Why did God do this to me? I haven't done anything. I want God to come down and explain himself to me. I want God to speak because I haven't done anything. And I want him to tell me why he's doing this. Well, if you get to the end of the book, God says, all right, I'll speak. Let's jump all the way to the end of the book. Go to chapter 38. So Job is saying, I want an answer. I want God to come down and speak. And he does. Chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Well, imagine being Job at that point. God appears and he says, who is this? Who is this who is speaking without knowledge? Who is this who is calling God down and he doesn't know what he's talking about? Verse 3. Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And he begins, verse 4. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Job has been saying, God, I want answers. Come, answer me. Come, explain yourself. And he says, well, I want to ask you some stuff first, Job. And he begins, and he says, where were you when I created everything? I mean, you have such great understanding, don't you? Tell me about the olden days of creation. Where were you? And he goes on, where were you when I created the sun and the moon and the stars? Where were you when I created the mountains and the seas and the valleys? Where were you when I did all these things? Sure could have used your wisdom, Job, back then. Where were you? Well, I didn't really exist back then. Oh. And God goes on like this for two chapters, saying, where were you when I did this? Where were you when I created that? I didn't exist. Go to chapter 40. Chapter 40. After God has been saying to Job, where were you? Where were you? Job answers in chapter 40, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job says, I'll stop talking. I'll stop talking. I'll put my hand over my mouth and I won't talk anymore. I don't know what I'm talking about. I shouldn't be questioning God. Okay, I'm stopping. And you may expect God to say, all right, then we'll just stop there. But he doesn't. He says, no, we're going to keep on going. Verse 6. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? We have to stop right there because that is the key sentence. That is the key. That is the million-dollar question right there. Job, will you condemn me to justify yourself? Job's friends were saying, God punishes sinners. And Job has been saying, I'm agreeing with you that God punishes sinners, but I haven't done anything wrong. Implying what? It's not fair. It's not fair what's happening to me. And if it's not fair what's happening to me, what does that mean? God is not being fair. God is not being fair because I haven't done anything. How often, when people go through trials and difficulties and they'll say it's not fair, And God says, are you saying that I'm not fair? Something bad happened. Are you saying that I'm not fair? Are you going to condemn me, say that I'm unjust so that you can justify yourself? So that you can be in the right and I'm wrong for what happened? So God continues to ask questions. He doesn't stop there. And then he goes and he starts asking Job. He says, Job, can you bring thunder down from heaven? No, I cannot. Can you spread lightning across the sky? No, I cannot. Can you bring hail down? No, I can't do any of those things. God can do all things. Job cannot do any of those things. And he just keeps questioning, can you do this? Can you do this? Can you do this? Can you do this like I do? No, I cannot do those things. Only God can do those things. Okay. Jump to the last chapter, chapter 42. Chapter 42. So after God has spoken of all the things that he does that no one else can do, chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, for which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Hold on, I have a question. Repent of what? Why does Job say to God, I repent? We know from the beginning of the book, he hadn't done anything. It was because Satan challenged that he would curse God and so forth. Job had not done anything. So what is he repenting of? Answer. He is repenting of not trusting God when things got bad. Let me say that again. He is repenting of the fact that he did not trust in God when things went bad. Too often, when things go bad, when everything starts falling apart, even people with good theology start not thinking clearly. And I get it. The pain, the mourning, the troubles, you don't think correctly. Let me tell you a quick thing, because we were going through the Gospel of John in chapter 11 with Lazarus not too long ago. And there's a statement when, you know, Lazarus dies. His sisters had called for Jesus to come. He hadn't come. When he finally arrives, the first sister comes and she says, Jesus, if you were here, my brother would not have died. And then the second sister comes and she says, if you were here, my brother would not have died. And I'm sorry, every time I read that, I go, that's not the best theology in the world. Jesus healed people from a distance, no problem. Remember John chapter 4, a man comes to Jesus and he says, my son is sick. He lived in a different town. And he says, my son is sick. I need you to come heal him. And Jesus says, all right, go home. He'll be fine. And the man goes home and gets home the next day. And he says, and they're like, your son just got better like that. What time was it? It was yesterday at this time. Oh, that's when Jesus said, your son is okay. Or the centurion, Luke chapter 7, who sends people to Jesus and he says, I have this servant who's sick. Can you come and... No, he says, can you heal him? And Jesus says, all right. And he's coming over to the house and the centurion stops him and he says, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Please just say the word. Just say the word and I know it will be done. You don't need to come all the way over there. And Jesus is amazed and heals the man from a distance. Jesus has no problem. He can heal someone from the other side of the world. He has power and authority over everything. And so every time I read the sisters going, why didn't you get here in time, Jesus? If you were here, my brother would not have died. And I go, that's not the best theology in the world. But you cut them some slack. Why? Well, because their brother just died, and they're sad, and they're mourning. They're going through terrible times, and maybe their theology isn't that great. And this is what's going on with Job right at this moment. Job has gone through more than any of us have ever gone through. And he's saying, why? And God answers him. But God's answer is not what you would expect. Do you realize, you've read the book of Job, hopefully, do you realize that God never tells Job why that thing happened? We get to the end of the book. God never tells Job why all these things happened to him. Never. As far as we know, he died without knowing. But what's God's answer? He keeps telling Job about who he, God, is. He keeps reminding Job of who he is. I'm the creator of everything. I sustain everything. I'm the one who controls everything. I'm the one who has power over everything and authority over all things. He keeps reminding Job. Job is like, why this? Why that? Where is God? And it's almost like God presents all these things at the end. He never answers his question, but it's almost like he's saying to Job, Job, have you forgotten who I am? Have you forgotten who I am? Because if you remembered who I am, you wouldn't be acting this way. You wouldn't be speaking this way. Because if you remembered who I am, you would trust me. But all these terrible things have happened. Do you trust me? Do you trust that I know what I'm doing? We have very short memories. And when things start falling apart, we need to be reminded. When tragedies come, and they will come for everyone, when bad things happen, we need to remember who we are and who God is. In his pain, Job had forgotten. There's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as fate. There is one sovereign Lord who rules over heaven and earth. And Job had to remember who God is and how he is in charge of all things. The Apostle Paul, I'll close. The Apostle Paul said, as Christians, we live by faith and not by sight. What's the point of that? The point of that is, if you're just looking at the world around you, you're going to lose hope. If you're just looking at everything going on around you, it's a mess. And if you're basing your life on sight, you will have no hope. Everything is falling apart. But he says, we live by faith. We remember who God is, and we trust in him. We trust in his wisdom. We trust in his goodness. He knows what he is doing, even in the hard times. Romans 8:28. God works all things for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. Let's pray.